Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses we're going to cover. On the inside, you'll get short little recaps of what we will talk about, as well as questions to go deeper into what we talk about. On the back side, you get a place for notes. If you have a smart device, you can tap in the seat back in front of you, and it will bring you up to like a link tree. And in that link tree, you can download these sermon notes that are there. You can go to the YouVersion page that has all the verses and also has all the signups to go along with everything we've talked about today. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and it says this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would lead us in wisdom out of all the things that we've learned throughout the book of Colossians so far, so that we would speak plainly and that those around us would actually be able to hear the words of who you are, especially those who don't believe. And that they would come into the kingdom of God and they would worship you as our great and glorious Savior and Redeemer. So teach us to live as your people out in this world to reflect who you are. Amen. Have a seat. All right. So we are going through the New Testament book of Colossians. I have this week and next week, and then we will end the book. You get to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I told you originally I thought we were going to be in this book for 14 weeks. It is going to be 30 by the end. And then after that last week, I actually asked Jim to come back. You know, the guy I'm filling in for. I asked Jim to come back and do one more that kind of what resonated with you throughout Colossians, because I like to hear other people's opinions of what they think that God is saying as we walk through this stuff. As a matter of fact, Sandy, the lady that does all of our slides, we really don't tell her what to put on the slide. She goes through the messages and she's like, oh, this is interesting. So everything you really see up here is really her kind of walking through and God leading her in those same ways, because we want you guys to get different perspectives of what we talk through and talk about. So again, though, you do get to see the light at the end of the tunnel. If you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 4. That is going to be on page 639 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, last week I told you that Paul comes to this place that he assumes that we are praying. Everybody in the world prays, even if they don't think they are, we are all reaching out to God in some way. But the deeper that we know who God is, we look through the scriptures, see who Jesus is, the deeper our prayers go, because we can understand who Christ actually is. We surrender our lives to him, we grow in him, and as we grow that way, we become much more thankful. That thankfulness becomes integral into how we pray. And as our prayers deepen with that thankfulness, we will then speak to people in a clear way about what God has done. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 4:2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in your thankfulness. And then he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And if Paul says, my job is to make the mystery of Christ clear, that means by extension, it's the Colossians' job to do that. And by extension, it's our job to start to do that as well, to understand what that looks like. And that means we must look at what grace looks like in our life in every opportunity that we have. So to be skillful in how we talk about who Jesus is to the world, we've got to be thankful, understand the grace that we've received. And this is one of the reasons that we are talking today about these little bless rhythms. I know you get this little card, if you've seen it on there, and you are older, you're probably like, I can't even read what that says, because it's written kind of small. But in this, I'll talk to you about that in just a little bit. But again, the being that blessed is, think of up to five people in your life right now that don't know who Jesus is. Paul here uses the word outsiders. Outsiders doesn't mean, hey, we're on the end, they're on the outside, we're better than them. It just means they're not in the kingdom of God. We want to invite them into the kingdom, because God is calling all people to himself. So we want to be those who invite people in. And so you think of five people who don't know Jesus yet. Just start praying for them. Start praying for them. But then after that, when you start praying for them, then you need to start listening to the words that they are saying, the questions they're asking, maybe even the questions they don't even know they're asking. So you start to be skillful in listening to what they are saying. So when you have answers, they're appropriate. You're not just trying to regurgitate things that you've heard or send them YouTube videos and saying, watch this. It's a personal relationship that you have with these people as you listen to the things that they are saying. And then that eat with them, you spend time with them. The next S is serve. You're serving them. How can I step into your life? And the whole time there are ways where you get to share what God has done in your life. Bless. And this is really what it means to be mature, to start to think for ourselves and having this confidence that comes from knowing who Jesus is and that he is working through our issues in our life. And we don't have to hide them. We get to walk through them in reality. And so Paul says, pray for me, because in so doing, you're stepping to the ministry that I am in. And at the very beginning of the book, he says, and I'm praying for you. I'm stepping into the ministry that you are doing. The Colossians have never met Paul face to face. Just like many of you may have never met Tom and Jing in Thailand, our church planters, or maybe Ben Collins, who we spent the last few years helping launch a church in San Luis Obispo. But if you have known about that and you've prayed for them, they're praying for you, and it builds this bond that goes deeper than you would just have if you didn't even begin to pray for them. And so Paul says, we're praying for one another. Paul is a teacher, he's a pastor, he's a friend, he requests help from these people. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. That's a bond we have with those who believe. But what we also want to do is take that out to people who do not believe yet. Take the gospel to outsiders who don't know the who Christ is. And so today we're going to look at what that means by learning to listen and to learn from and to speak to people who are not in the kingdom of God yet, those outside that we want inside. We're not shutting the door, we're flinging the door wide so that people would come in. And it starts with this idea of grace in our hearts and then in our speech. So Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. If you write in your Bible, you should circle that, because that's so important. Don't spend all your time doom scrolling on your phone. That's not a great use of your time. Always looking at all the different political pundits telling you all the things that just rile you up. Stop it. Not a great use of the time. Instead, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious speech is assuming that there is grace in our hearts that we have experienced, and so it is coming out. It's flowing out of you. It's not going to flow out of you if you haven't experienced it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is our mouth speaking? I think this grace is meant to flow out of us in these ways. It comes out in kindness. It's not trite answers. It's not just talking points. It's not trying to talk over somebody so they can't get a word in edgewise. It's listening, seasoned with salt. I mean, do you understand what things taste like when they're not seasoned with salt? If you come to baptisms today, you're going to get some meat. It's going to be seasoned really well with a bunch of salt. You'll be like, oh, this is... When you eat that dry tip, think, this is what my speech is supposed to be like. Delicious and glorious. Amen. That's what it's supposed to taste like, right? It's not supposed to be, as one person says about a lot of churches, sanctimonious vocabulary that seems to be demanded in church circles. Like, I've got to talk just a certain way and say certain flowery. No, it's real life. It's real words about what Christ is doing. Thoughtful speech, thoughtful words with content, with joy. That is salty speech. Becky Pipper is a Christian writer. She is a speaker. Her husband for years was a UPI bureau chief in the Middle East. And she loves Jesus. And she said she always got introduced at these different diplomatic parties they went to. They would say, this is Becky. She's a Christian. She's devout. She really believes it. And yet she's interesting. And she goes, and that's how she was tend to be introduced a lot. Like, they couldn't believe someone who loved Jesus devoutly could also be interesting. And she said, but that came about from these efforts that they made with these people to get to know them. She said they go to concerts with Christians and non-Christians and to movies with Christians and non-Christians and invite Christians and non-Christians over for dinner, over for meals. See, that's that eat and that bless rhythm. Brought them over for meals. And she writes this, our Christian beliefs have emerged naturally. We don't do this as a gimmick to slip in the gospel. We do it because we are genuinely interested in relating to non-believers and their worldviews. And that is graceful, walking in wisdom, but never diminishing the gospel or who Jesus is. Meeting other people where they are, that honors Jesus because that's what he did. He came and met us where we are. And so what you have to understand is what is happening in Paul's day that he's talking about is the same thing that happens in our day today. There are many people today who, when they call themselves Christians, they see themselves as very devout, they have a hard time relating to people who are not believers. And this is why Colossians is so good when you understand the whole trajectory of it. One of the reasons this was written into the Colossians at this time was to combat this thing that is called syncretism. Syncretism is where the church starts to sync with culture so much that it just looks like the culture around it. The Roman world historically, I mean, that empire was something the likes of which the world has never seen. The Roman Empire ruled the world for 1,500 years. Can you imagine? No. It's like America, like 250, America 250. 1,500 years. That's a long time. It's a really long time. And they ruled from England to India, or what would be England to India, for 1,500 years in what they would call relative peace. I say relative because if you didn't like what they did, they would come and kill you all. That's how you got the peace. But it could have been nasty. But they essentially stabilized the world. And so they brought about this law, this order, this Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They brought roads. The world shrinks. And then you would have these urban centers. And what you would see is you'd have different religions and lifestyles and workout routines all rubbing together, just like America, which meant the church in Colossae ended up in this place where they were pushed towards this thing called syncretism. You had the church there syncing themselves with the culture around them so much that there was nothing distinct about the church and how those people practiced and lived their lives. Paul dismantles syncretism in this letter by pushing them towards the understanding of who Jesus is, the preeminence of Christ. That's the whole first chapter and a half of Colossians. He's not part of the pantheon of gods in the Roman Empire. He is completely different, and he calls us to himself, and he's done the work to rescue and save us. That's what you see. He spends so much time talking about that. He's not how you define him. It's not your truth. It's his truth. And then chapter 3 starts with, when you believe his sacrifice for you, when you've trusted in him, you get to become born again. And then he spends the next bit talking about what our lives then look like. Centered in grace, but yes, there is effort in our lives that we want to honor him. And this is the difference between biblical faith and mere religion. Because religion says, I do these things so that God will love me. But in Christianity, it's grace. We say, I do these things because God already loves me. God owes me nothing, and yet he loves me, and he's brought me to himself. It's all grace. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. God gives us his favor when we trust in Christ, and we live out of that favor that we have been given. We don't change to earn God's approval. The approval of God is meant to transform how we live. And I told you, if you don't get that, you don't really understand Christianity. Our righteousness before God is purchased by Christ. It is not an act of our own. And so obeying the law is not what gets us right standing before God. We get Jesus. He fulfills the law in our place, so we get the right standing. And this is why it's important to understand God's grace and God's rescue if we will ever walk in wisdom and speech and grace towards outsiders. We're not calling people to law. We are calling people into grace to know a Father that has loved them and sought them and done everything possible to bring them back into relationship. And so when you get to chapter 3 in Colossians, he talks about how our lives look now after trusting Jesus. Like how someone with a new heart is going to see and do life in their marriage or their singleness, with kids, without kids, in their workplaces. And yeah, it's going to be imperfect. We're going to fail and fall. But we look to Jesus and we can grow even through our failures as he walks with us through all of these things by focusing on Jesus first. You have to understand, Paul does not get into the behavior of believers until he addresses what transforms the believer. That's the important thing. Many people today who become Christians, they expect the world to act like they follow Jesus. And they don't. And they don't. This is why it's important for us to take the message out. It's grace and mercy. It's who Jesus is that changes people. The book of Romans will tell you it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so making it plain, we remember who we were before we knew Jesus. the difference that he has now made in our lives. It's not a call to morality, though I think morality does come. It's a call to loving Jesus above all things, including our own wants, including our own desires. So here's the question then. Do we understand our own salvation? Do we understand it? And this is a question that we should ask ourselves a lot, because Paul is showing that if we're going to be plain to outsiders, we have to understand what Jesus actually did in us. And there's a lot of people, when you ask that question, well, do you understand your salvation? They get very offended at you, like, how dare you question this? Well, do you really know Jesus? And I ask that because USA Today and the Wall Street Journal, who publications who have completely different worldviews, by the way, if you don't know that, they both had articles where they surveyed people who called themselves Christians, and their findings were very similar. What they found was 65% of people who call themselves Christians rarely or never pray with others. 38% said they almost never pray by themselves. So follow me here. 38% of people who say they have a relationship with Jesus don't talk to him. They don't talk to him. And if that's true, I have a relationship with all sorts of people. I was watching this show on Netflix called Quarterback a few years ago, and they did this whole segment on Kirk Cousins. I like that dude. What a nice guy. Me and Kirk Cousins, we're buddies. You ever talk to him? Never. But hey, if that's how I view Christianity, I got a relationship with Kirk Cousins. See, you have to understand that. A lot of people, a lot of Christians have this imaginary religion that exists in our minds that's simply not biblical, or not the historic version of it. You can even use the word orthodox if you wanted to. To be a Christian without knowing Jesus is absurd. And yet it's very popular today. 65% of Christians surveyed rarely or never attended any type of worship gathering. 67% don't read the Bible. 50% are unsure whether or not Jesus is the only path into relationship with God, even though Jesus said those words himself. 68% did not mention faith or Jesus when asked what was really important in life. Now, I understand that, because when I do premarital counseling for couples, I have them tell me, give me the three most important people in the other person's life, and then we see if they're correct or not. And I will tell you, 90% of the time, they don't say Jesus. And it could be how they interpret the question, so I'm not judging them for that. But it's really interesting when you think about that. Because, you know, if you have this many people who don't mention faith or Jesus and what's really important, you got a whole group of people who say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't pray. I don't read anything about him, and I never go to church, but I'm a Christian. And those are the people telling other people in our world today who Jesus is. That's a problem. And this is why Paul says we need to know who Jesus is. The first chapter and a half of Colossians, what that means for us in his salvation, is death for us, is resurrection, and then we surrender our lives to him, how our lives now look, and now how we begin to speak about it. It all starts with knowing who Jesus is first. How about this? They found that 40% of evangelicals, and let me just define this. When I say evangelical, I'm not talking about a political movement. I know that word has become just politicized today. Evangelical originally came from this name evangelion. That's where we get the word the gospel from. And it was meant to take the gospel out. Evangelicals are meant to evangelize the world. So only 40% said it is their job to take the gospel to their neighbors, their coworkers, their families, their friends. So 60% evangelicals. We don't think that we're supposed to go out and do that. That's nuts. That's nuts. And this is why today, when I see people get freaked out sometimes about Christians not being protected in culture and culture turning away from Jesus, sometimes I think good. And let me explain what I mean by that, okay? With the death of Christendom, and by that I mean some culturally acceptable Christianity, what you will have in the end is a remnant of people who are truly committed to Jesus. Amen. That's what we need to see. In some places in the country, people go to church, and they go to church because it furthers them in business or upstanding in their community. 40 to 50 years ago, everybody had to do that, and that's not the case anymore. And again, it's good and it's bad, but I think when it goes away, it makes us take our faith seriously. Paul is saying that when Jesus enters our life through the Holy Spirit, he transforms and changes us where we have new priorities. He defines what a believer in Christ is going to look like, act like, and walk like. He is the one. We get conformed to his image, to his likeness. And this goes back to the idea of syncretism and sectarianism. something, if you ever go to our Weekender class, we actually spend some time talking about this. But in syncretism, that is when the church comes along and they elevate culture above the gospel. So whatever our culture says, that's what we're going to go with. Not with whatever the scriptures teach, not what Jesus said, but what our culture says. That comes first. And then churches simply reflect the values of the world. And this is why you get people today who will step into a church, and if it doesn't agree with every little thing that they think, I'm out. I'm going to find a church who completely agrees with me. Well, what you're doing is you're looking for a God that looks like you. And when that God fails, you blame the real God for failing when you failed you. God never failed you. We got to stop trying to make God in our image and realize we're made in His. But then sometimes what happens is people have this backlash and the pendulum goes the complete opposite direction. And we end up in what is called sectarianism. And sectarianism is where where we elevate the church above the gospel. And we got to be careful about that, because then there becomes this withdrawal from culture. This is the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They didn't want to be around sinners for fear they might get some of that evil on them. They might get polluted. If you get too close to their sin, well, you might end up doing meth and listening to boy bands and country music. I mean, just horrible things would happen. Okay, look, I became a Christian in 1987, and there's this whole thing about secular music. If you listen to like AC/DC and Iron Maiden, you're going to end up on drugs and probably murder your parents. If you go to YouTube, you can still watch this. It's called Hell's Bells. You can go watch if you want to. And it's this belief that if you get near people who do not believe like you, then their wickedness is going to rub off on you, and you're going to be as evil as everybody else. So sectarianism says, just hut up with people who are just like you, keep the bad people outside, one day they're all going to burn, and all the good people like you are going to be saved. Guess what? There are no good people, right? There is us and there is Jesus. And the only thing that makes us good is the work of Christ in our life. He is our righteousness. It's not our own. And what happens when churches do that, anybody who lives in those churches feel like they have to act like they have it all together all the time. That is not Element, by the way. We are a mess, and you guys know that. You know what the biggest argument against sectarianism is? The Bible. The Bible. And so Paul slows that pendulum swing from going over into the sectarianism side. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our words become clear. We answer people around us. The outsiders are those who haven't trusted in Christ yet, outside the kingdom of God. We want them to know Jesus. The Bible assumes that you and me, we are going to be in the midst of a world of people who don't know Jesus. And that's a good thing, because we get to be His ambassadors to the world. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus prays for us by saying, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He will tell His disciples, and I think ultimately by extension us, that I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you out and I want you to get some lumber at the Home Depot and build a fort around yourself so no one can get in. He says, no, you go out, you go, you tell, you proclaim. You make redemption known. You make reconciliation that you have received. You tell people about that so they know they can step into a relationship with God. Make the best use of the time means you use every opportunity, intentional, purposeful, about how we do life with outsiders. Bless rhythms. Again, I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. So three things Paul says. Number one is this: walk in wise ways in front of those who don't believe. Walk in wise ways. Wisdom towards outsiders. Matt Chandler once asked a series of questions I thought went really well with this. And this is his number one. He says, do I, by my decisions, make God look beautiful, or do I belittle His name? Ooh, that's a hard thing to ask, isn't it? About all the things that I do, like about the things we're involved with. Like, will I lose self-control and be mastered by what I participate in? So imagine this. You're at a workplace, and you really do want to get to know your coworkers. But everything is so busy, you don't really have time to do that. But maybe once every other week, once a month, they go out to, like, a happy hour. And maybe there are times and places where you should be like, hey, I'll go to the happy hour and hang out with them so that I can get to know my coworkers. But there's a caveat in that. If you going to happy hour ends up with you waking up 3 weeks later with a new tattoo and your head stuck in the toilet, maybe you shouldn't go to happy hour. Right? You've got to think and walk in wisdom. What does it look like? If you can't do something and not sin, then don't do it. Is it a violation of law? Is it illegal? You know, just think through that. He says this, if I fail to do this, why lose the opportunity to share the gospel? Am I doing this to help other people or am I being selfish? Am I following the example of Jesus to help people reconciled to God? See, Jesus was called a drunkard and a glutton by the religious people because he ate and drank with sinners. And guess what? He absolutely did. But every time he did, people got saved or he ended up rebuking the entire room. Jesus goes to this guy named Zacchaeus. And he says, I'm going to have dinner at your house. Well, in that culture, that wasn't just him and Jesus. That would have been a party. And Zacchaeus becomes a believer. He repents and steps into the kingdom of God at that party. And I am not trying to guilt you in any way, but to say we need to think about this more. Do you know, we have had people come to Element because I shared a beer with them. We have also had people leave Element because they saw me share a beer with someone. And it's just crazy. It's crazy. Yeah. So we ask, what's the purpose? Are we trying to be selfish or are they about reconciliation? Walk in wisdom. Second thing, does how we speak lead people to hear of Jesus? Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So again, walk in wisdom and then watch how we speak. And I'm not really so much talking about language here, okay, because sometimes we just think, don't say these certain words and you're okay. I do think some of you could swear less. As I said, normal people at Element, I hear how you guys talk, okay. I was talking to this one guy a couple weeks ago, and every other word was the F word. And I think, that just sounds like a lot of effort. I mean, to think about how to stick that in all those places. But anyway, what Paul is talking about is, let your talk be gracious. Let your talk be gracious. Our mouths reveal what is going on in our hearts. So does your mouth reveal that you walk in anger? Does your mouth reveal you walk in contempt or anxiety or fear? Do you always point out what's wrong with others and never really aware of what's going on with you? Are you rude? Do you hang out with people and over a period of time they no longer want to hang out with you? So go find some new people and all of a sudden they don't want to hang out with you anymore. What's the deal with that? Our mouth reveals what is going on in our heart. And so what Paul is asking is, look how you speak as you walk in wisdom. Is there evidence of God's grace in your life that you understand the mercy of God? And then are you able to extend that to other people? The forgiveness that you've received, that you've been forgiven. Basically, he says, let your mouth be gracious. And the third thing he says is this, have an answer. Have an answer. And this is a difficult one because we here have an answer to everything. No. He says, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. The problem at the end of the day, sometimes with how we are taught and told to share the gospel, is not everybody is the same. You cannot learn just certain answers and feed those to everybody. Everybody is different. This is why, bless, right? Listen to the people you are around, that you're eating with, that you're serving. Listen to them because it will help you to know them better. And there's lots of people in the world. You have church people who go to church, but really they've just done it their entire lives because they think they're supposed to. And maybe they're very moral, but you have to remind them of what the gospel really teaches. We are lost without Jesus. In grace, he saves us. This is what we do every week at Element. We remind you of the gospel. The other type of people you have in the world, you're going to have atheists, like people who don't believe at all. Now, here's the thing. I do not believe that anyone arrives at atheism through just an intellectual study of the matter. I do not think that any kid is born an atheist. They may not understand their environment. They might get confused about certain things and how the world works, but kids want to believe there's a God. Kids want to believe that there is something bigger than them and even bigger than their parents. Many atheists, when you talk to them after a bit, what they are frustrated with is how God has chosen to govern his creation. They don't agree with it. I would do it this way. And in the end, every time I've talked to an atheist, they do not have any of the evidence that they demand of a Christian. If he exists, show me. Well, okay, if he doesn't exist, prove that to me. Well, science says this. Great. Science is not the enemy of faith. I think science is amazing because science teaches us how God designed these things. Gravity doesn't disprove God. It shows how God designed the universe to work. And as science discovers, they simply discover how God designed the universe. They're not at odds. An atheist has no evidence. Like maybe they have these mysteries and unexplained phenomenon that science might one day discover. And guess what? When it does, we're going to be like, whoa, look at how God did that. That's what we're going to do. It's going to be amazing, right? Here's how God operates in this area. Usually when you get down to the bottom of why an atheist says they don't believe in God, it's one of two major things. Number one is that they don't want anyone to tell them how they get to live their life. They want to be in control of everything. Or the second one, which is somebody just heard on a podcast this week, who's an atheist, that they're disappointed with life. They're disappointed that things did not turn out how they were told it was supposed to turn out. Then there's what I call the agnostic, the on the fence person. You know, I'm spiritual, but not religious. Those people. And so when you talk to people like that, like I believe in something, I just don't know what it is. Well, this is why the listening is so important, because you can ask, be curious. And because if they say something like that, it seems like they really do want to talk about it. Okay, well, ask questions. Because when you do, you can pull certain beliefs off the table. Do you believe in love? Do you believe in beauty? Do you believe in meaning? Do you believe that death is a curse or that's a bad thing? What do you believe about it? Do you believe that the ultimate goal of man is to melt away into nothingness? And if they say, well, no, you can take Buddhism and Hinduism right off the table at that point. Do you believe that you're going to come back over and over and over again until you nail it perfectly? I know a couple of people who say, yes, that's exactly what I believe. And I say, okay, great. Who have you seen do it? And you know what the response typically is? Jesus. And I go, oh, well, Jesus says you die once. And that's it. So you can't take your weird nebulous beliefs and try and put it on the guy who said the exact opposite, right? Jesus said you got to believe in me. And again, if you believe in reincarnation, where are all these new people coming from? Like if we're all just reincarnating, how is the world population booming? What I'm saying is you can always get back to the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the understanding that God created this world beautiful and good, and we are the ones who messed it up. We are the ones who brought sin into it that fractured it. And what did God do? In Christ, Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the grave in our place, and reconciles us and all things to himself because of his work. Amen. That's the kind of conversation I want to have. Hopefully it's one you want to have too with an agnostic. I do have one more, okay? You know, what about just the good person? You know, good guy, good girl, you know, they're not agnostic, they're not atheists, good people. But they're not, say, like church people or something like that. They love their spouse, they don't cheat on their taxes, they're generous, they wave hello, maybe give you cookies at Christmas. Good people, right? Yeah. Which means you can always talk to good people about justice in the world because good people love the idea of justice. I don't care what side of the political aisle you end up on, we all have this idea of justice. And so if you go to even things like the Ten Commandments, the best we're going to get is like 8 out of 10 on that, right? And so, but you go to Jesus and Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now there's a whole sermon in there, so it's not just, oh, I got mad at my brother, I guess. No, this is a whole thing that goes along with it. But it shows you the deeper intent of what God originally intended. Jesus said, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that goes the other way too, ladies, towards dudes and stuff like that, okay? But in the end, if you look at this, the idea of justice, we all fail. We all fail. You can use the idea of debt. Like, a bank is not good with you the moment you stop borrowing. A bank is only good with you when you pay back your debt. And for a lot of us, we think God and I are great because I stopped doing that one thing over there. I might do these things over here, but I stopped that one over there. Well, the problem is our sin just doesn't disappear. Who pays the debt? Jesus paid the debt, right? We can't pay the debt. There's no way we could pay the debt. So Jesus, in the good news of the gospel, pays the debt. And this is why we sing songs about the cross and the work of Christ and we rejoice in him because he paid the bill. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hearing what Paul says is important because many people don't share their faith because we don't feel like we know enough. Even me just saying what I did about those four different types of people, you're probably like, I don't know half that stuff. I don't even think like that. I don't know what to do with that. Here's what you know, what Jesus did in your life to rescue and save you. Think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he proclaimed. If you believe in Jesus, you know that. That's what you get to proclaim. Jesus, him crucified, and the Holy Spirit does his work to draw men to himself. Here's what we need to do. Lose confidence in ourselves and gain confidence in him. I'm not saying don't have confidence. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about when I say that. I mean, I believe there's this thing called apologetics that I love. It's so important. It's about having an answer to people who ask questions, and there's this whole discipline that walks through this. It's important. But I will also tell you, I have never seen an argument about carbon dating or radio dating that brings people to know Jesus. I've never seen anybody trust in Jesus by losing an argument. But what I have seen is a consistent life lived in wisdom, following Christ, and when someone else's life falls apart around that person who has seen this other person go through all the stuff they went through, but came on the other side with hope and grace, they go to that person and they say, tell me what you know. Tell me what you know. You say, well, it's not what, it's who I know. And I know Jesus. See, what is our testimony to people who don't believe? How we walk, how we speak. Is it, well, you're not good enough and you got to clean up your life, and once you get it cleaned up enough, well, then you can come to Jesus? Or is it, Jesus is good. He's the one that reconciles us to God. And this is plain news about grace. Here's the thing, spiritual people, for some reason, have this way of not bringing up spiritual conversations. We just don't do it. Non-spiritual people don't tend to go, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? They'll ask about a bunch of different things, but the conversation needs to come around. No one says, hey, I noticed you didn't have a beer with dinner. Can you tell me about how my life with Jesus can be better? Or, hey, I noticed you don't go see rated R movies, except when they're about killing Jesus. And, too much? But I noticed that, so can you tell me how I can have a better life and walk with the Lord? No, we have to open our mouth. We have to be able to speak. But it should be plain about what he has done in our own life and what he can do in theirs. So really the question comes down to is, do you understand your own salvation? Do you understand what it means that Christ has rescued and saved you where you are? And when we understand that grace, we naturally begin to be able to speak that grace to other people. Now, at Element, every week what we do is we bring you to this place of communion, right? As a reminder of what Christ has done. We don't pass it throughout the room. It's a response as God begins to work in your heart. You take a cracker like Christ's body was broken, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me. This is a place that people who believe in Christ come and have trusted in him for our salvation. It's a reminder of what he did to save us. The plain good news of Jesus Christ. If you need prayer this morning, if you're in a place where maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, or maybe you thought it was about trying to be good, maybe you have some things in your life that have fallen apart, and you're not really in a place where it's like, I don't feel like I can even trust God. I don't think that he's really taking care of me in these ways. We'd love to be able to pray with you about that and show you that he has, that he has never left you or forsaken you. That even now, even if you ask questions like that, he's even drawn you to himself in this moment. And we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate because we believe that all of our giving is meant to be a response to what God has first done for us. And in that response, we become generous because our God has first been generous to us. We want you to take those sermon notes, walk through some of those questions about what it means to really live out these things in the world. But always coming back to the understanding of the reason that we have salvation, that the reason we have relationship with God, the reason that our lives have meaning and purpose, the reason we get to be who we were always meant to be is the work of Jesus Christ. And so we trust in that, we live in that, and we share it in practical and real ways. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to talk about these blessed rhythms again real quick, okay? So let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you have been clear to us in our salvation, even if we don't understand all the theological ramifications of it, that you have rescued and saved us, that you have done the work. And I ask in our understanding that we would grow to deeper and better reflect in thankfulness what you've done, so that as we speak, it is clear. not just to those around us that believe, but those around us who don't believe, that they would see and know that there is something different about us. And the difference is you. The salvation that we've received, we now get to live and walk in new life. We are no longer orphaned. We are no longer alone. We get to be saved and redeemed and part of a family that will go on through all of eternity with a Father who loves and cares so deeply for us that you did not leave us in our lost and broken state, but you came to bring us into relationship with you. So teach us to walk in wisdom towards those who don't know who you are, to be able to speak with clarity and wisdom to those who need to know you. Lead us and guide us to be your ambassadors, your children, your priests to this world, so that you would be glorified in all things. And we ask this in your Son's good name. Amen. Okay. So blessed rhythms, right? On this little card, which I know if you're probably over 40, you can't even read the words. but there's five things on here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you don't have to pick five if you don't have five. But what I want you to do now, you don't turn these in. These are yours, okay? So there's not a test later. Who in your life needs to know the good news of who Jesus is that doesn't? And just write down their names. Again, you don't have to be like, here's my five, everybody, and show it to everybody. No, nobody needs to know that. And then you start to pray for those people every day. And then, as you pray for them, your heart's going to be bonded to them. And you will hopefully start to listen to the words that they're actually saying. Not just, hey, my friend Joe is a real jerk. I'm going to put him in here and pray for him. God, change him. Because when you start praying for Joe, God does the weirdest thing. And Joe starts showing up in your life all over the place. And so you got to start listening. And then eating. And then serving. And in the midst of that, you share your story, what God has done. So take your five. Call it your blessed five. And maybe you have a blessed two, or a blessed one, or three. Again, this isn't law, right? Grace. Grace. But write down those people that you can begin to pray for, and that God is calling you to step into their life and be plain to outsiders. And we'll sing a couple songs. I will hopefully see you all at baptisms, where we will celebrate by God, seeing God do a work in these people's lives.